But I have the honor of standing before you again this morning, and I'm very thankful to my Lord for allowing this. I used to look forward to every Friday night, every Sunday morning, preparing messages and lessons. But since the Lord allowed me to step down from being pastor of the church out in Rescue, I'm not involved in preparing messages as much as I was back then, but it's just such a rewarding time. And I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. A preacher, a pastor, a man in the service of the King, preparing messages all the time, we can never deliver all that we take in as we study. We want to, but when people start looking at their watches, and what, we know it's getting close to maybe time to button it up. But this morning, I have a full plate. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 11. This will just be a starting point, and I want to bring before you something that I know you have heard from this pulpit before. There are only two religions in the whole world. Has been since Cain and Abel. Either all of works or all of grace. And you can't mix them. Grace and works will not mix. And God's preachers constantly declare that man's works has absolutely nothing to do with the salvation of God's elect. Nothing. We don't deny works. Works do accompany salvation, but works has nothing to do with salvation. One might say, but believing is not a work. Well, God says it is. Our Lord Jesus told some unbelieving Jews, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him in whom he has sent." So he said believing is a work, but it's God's work. It's the work of God to give us faith so that we will believe the gospel of his amazing grace and just absolutely abhor any doctrine that promotes man's works in this glorious gift of God, eternal life through Christ our Savior. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And James said, "Show me faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." He didn't say he'd show God. He said, "I'll show you." And that's what our Lord taught. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven." So works do accompany salvation, but they have nothing to do with salvation. Right here in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, writing under divine inspiration, is bringing before the church at Rome something he has already laid down as absolutely true as far as this salvation that God has bestowed upon us. It's true that God has mercy on sinners. That's true. But a particular group of sinners, those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, I know the world hates that doctrine, and I know they say that we're wrong. But if we're wrong, the Word of God is wrong. And that's what every gospel preacher endeavors to do. We want you to believe us. But we want you to believe us because of what the Word of God says. Henry Mahan told Todd Neibert, while Todd was under his ministry, "Don't you dare preach anything from this pulpit that you can't prove from God's Word." So here in Romans 11, the Apostle Paul has brought before the church at Rome in this epistle that even though Elijah thought he was all alone, God told him he wasn't. He said, I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And Paul quotes that in this epistle. Starting at verse 1 of Romans 11, we read, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. But you know what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. And so right here in God's word, we see that it's either all of grace or all of works. My subject this morning is Jesus Christ, our sovereign deliverer. And I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let me give you 4 points that you can kind of just lodge in your mind and use them, if you will, as hooks to hang your thoughts on. We have in the scripture plainly taught a purpose deliverer for a particular people, a produced deliverer for a particular people, a proven deliverer to a purchased people, and a future promised deliverance to a perfect, persevering people. So those 4 points, and I'll name them again as we go through each point. But first of all, a purpose deliverer for a particular people. Now, God tells us in his word that what he has purposed, he will also do. His servant Elijah wrote those words under divine inspiration. And so if God has purposed our salvation, he's going to do what he has purposed. And we read right here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 8, Paul tells his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we read right here that God himself has saved us. He has called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And one mocker says, well, that's your interpretation. That's not my interpretation. That's what the Word of God says, word for word. So God has purposed the salvation for a particular people. And he is going to accomplish that which he has purposed. And as they say in the vernacular, ain't nobody going to stop him. Who can stop God from doing what he has purposed? Brethren, We don't serve a mealy-mouthed Jesus who wants to do something but can't because the people he's created won't let him. What kind of a God is that? I wouldn't walk across the street to bow down and worship a God that is controlled by his own creation. Our God is sovereign. He sits on the sovereign throne of power, working all things after the counsel of his own will. He said, I will work, and who's going to hinder it? Nobody can. So he's purposed our salvation. And I'm thankful that God saved me on purpose, aren't you? I'm thankful. He gets all the glory for it. So if the scripture means what it says it does, and I know that it does, then this salvation that we have, this gift from God, comes to us by his sovereign power through the merits of Jesus Christ alone, and God has done this for the glory of his darling Son. Now, if you will, turn back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, my second point, is the produced deliverer for a promised people. Now, God promised us to his darling Son in the covenant of grace way back before a star ever twinkled in the sky. We're children of promise. As Isaac was, we are children of promise. And what God has promised, he will also produce. And so that's the second point. A produced deliverer for a promised people. And our Lord illustrates this all through the scripture. He promised Abraham that Sarah would have a son. God would give them a son. And Sarah would be the one who would give birth to his promised son. And we know the story, how Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham, and he took her to wife, and then she did conceive, and she had a child they named Ishmael, but that was not the promised child. God waited on purpose till it was virtually impossible, humanly speaking, for Sarah to have a son. When she was 90 years old, she conceived. That's amazing. We don't want to take that lightly. That's a miracle of God. And she gave birth to Isaac when she was 90 years old. There was no doubt in Abraham's mind, no doubt in Sarah's mind, that Ishmael was not the promised son, but Isaac was. So he produced what he had promised. And that's our second point here. That's what we're talking about. God purposed a deliverer, and then he produced a deliverer. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And he came at God's own appointed time to be the deliverer of his people. Here in Galatians chapter 3, we read in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So when he came into this world, when God sent his son into this world, he sent him for this very purpose, to redeem his people. And that's exactly what he did. He didn't try to redeem us. He redeemed us. He paid the price in full for our sins. And when he offered himself as a supreme sacrifice for the sins of his people, he offered himself to God the Father. And our Heavenly Father accepted that sacrifice, and when he did, we were made accepted in the Beloved. Look over here in chapter 4, starting at verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This leads me into my third point, a proven deliverer to a purchased people. Our Lord Jesus purchased all those who were given to him by God the Father with his own precious blood. But we didn't know anything about that. That happened over 2,000 years ago. So it has to be proven to us. We can read it in the scriptures, and we won't understand spiritual things just by reading what the Word of God says. It has to be preached to us. It has to be opened up to us by the preacher to point out these wonderful truths. And then God has to make that preaching effectual, or it'll just go in one ear and out the other. So God proves his promised deliverer, who has taken away all of our sins, by the miracle of the new birth. Ye must be born again. And right here we read where God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know why we call him Father? He begat us. I was talking to Judy the other day, and I said, there's no other children in this world that calls me Father but my own children. I have grandchildren, they call me Grandfather, but my children call me either Father or Daddy. And they're all adults, married adults with children of their own. And our daughters still call me Daddy. And I don't mind. But the children down the street don't. I didn't begat them. And so we call him Father because we're begotten of God. James said, writing under divine inspiration, speaking of God our Father, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. So we're begotten of God. We're born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let me read something to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 on this subject of receiving the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. When Jesus Christ declared that his work was finished, he laid down his life. He gave up the ghost. Nobody took his life from him. He laid it down. He had the power to lay it down. He had the power to take it up again. And when he laid down his life, the scripture tells us we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You all believe that? We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now, I wasn't there. I wasn't there when my Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross, but I know he was. I read it in the scriptures, and I believe what the Word of God says. But it had to be proven to me. I heard this probably when I was a boy, heard it when I was growing up. It meant nothing to me that Jesus Christ died for my sins. It meant nothing to me. Until God sent the Spirit of his Son into my heart, revealing what Jesus Christ accomplished for me when he came to this earth. I sit back in perpetual awe, thinking about how my Lord Jesus pleased God in everything that he did while he was here on this earth. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Every word he spoke, every thought he had, every deed he performed, every step he took was according to the will of God who sent his Son to this earth. And a voice came from heaven, we read it in the scriptures, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And you can grab onto your pew if you want to for just a minute, because we're going to jump a creek. Every promised child of God was in Christ when he pleased his Father with all that he did. It's not just the life he gave, it's the life he lived. He lived a perfect life to establish a perfect righteousness for his chosen people. That righteousness is imputed to us. We're robed in the righteousness of Christ when our God reveals the gospel message of saving grace through Christ alone. When that's revealed to us, we have that righteousness that makes us as holy as God himself. Now, I said we're going to jump a creek. I'm not making that up. That's what the Word of God tells us. When Jesus Christ offered himself, he sanctified a people. That's a big word. That means he made us holy. And we read right down in the 14th verse of that 10th chapter of Hebrews, by that same sacrifice, he perfected us forever. You can't get any better than perfect. I was talking to Judy last Friday. I said, "Sit down here by me for a minute. I got something I want to share with you." And when I say something like that, she's not sure what I'm going to talk to her about. And so she had a very sober look on her face as she sat down beside me. And I looked it over her sternly and soberly and asked her this question: "How does it feel to know that God sees no fault in you?" Let me ask you that. How does it feel to know that God sees no fault in those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, brother, listen. God cannot look upon sin. He's too holy. He has always seen his chosen people in Christ. But when we experience the miracle of the new birth, when God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, he not only sees us in Christ, he sees Christ in us. And he delights in Christ in us. And he sees us, sees Christ in us, just as he sees Christ on his throne in glory. Perfect. Perfect. Without fault. Jude said this, writing under divine inspiration, "Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both right now and forever." Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful to me. But I had to have this proven to me. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read, starting at verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're looking at scripture here, scripture over here, the word of God here, to prove that Christ is our great deliverer, who was purposed by God before this world was created, produced by God at his appointed time when he sent Christ into this world, and proven to his chosen people by God by giving us his Spirit, so that we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Spirit of God will guide us unto all truth. And those people in this world who have a form of God but deny the power thereof, they don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. Come out from among them. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful fruits of darkness. We're to shy away from them. They don't know Christ. They blaspheme Christ. They dishonor Christ. They trample underfoot the blood of Christ and make the cross of Christ of none effect, meaningless, saying he died for everybody. Now it's up to you. It's up to you. Poor God. Poor Jesus. I heard a man on television use those very words. Poor Jesus. Poor Jesus. Won't you give him a chance? Listen. That Jesus is a figment of man's imagination. He doesn't even exist. Our Lord Jesus is on his throne in heaven, giving eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him. No more, no less. So we have the scriptures to show us that God has proven to us that we have a deliverer who delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us right into his eternal kingdom. That's in the first chapter of Colossians. And we read right here in verse 14 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So it takes the power of God enlightening the mind to these glorious truths that give him all the glory. And when God does that, if we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, our spirit leaps within us and we say, that's true. That's true. I know that's true. That's what the Word of God says. And the Spirit of God keeps teaching us, delivering us from any doubts, any fears, making us aware that we have a hope that we didn't have before, and that hope is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we have God himself proving that we have a deliverer who has delivered us from the wrath to come. And I am so thankful that we can be assured that when this is all over, whether it's our appointed time of departure or when the Lord himself returns to take us all home, that there's not one thing that will keep us from entering into glory to see the Christ who is our deliverer. Let me show you something in Romans chapter 7. One more point. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 7, please. We have a deliverer who yet promises us that he will deliver us from the body of death. And as long as we're in this body of death, we're going to sin against our God. And I know a child of God does not want to sin, but we have that old sinful nature that will plague us until God delivers us from this body of death. And the Apostle Paul experienced that very war going on in him. Here's a man who was instrumental in establishing church after church after church. He was stoned, he was scourged, he was thrown into prison for preaching the gospel, for preaching the glorious gospel of God's amazing grace. And he struggled with sin. He tells us in the 7th chapter that he does things he shouldn't do. He doesn't do things he knows he should do. And he says in verse 24 of Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am," not that I was, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So he struggled. He struggled. And he struggled all the days of his life. And what I understand is that he was beheaded at Rome, martyred. But he knew that time was coming close. He spoke of his appointed time. He used the word departure. That's a good word. That not only tells the person who's using it that he's leaving one place, but he's going to arrive at another. And he said, "My time of departure is at hand." And when he was martyred, Paul was delivered from this body of death. That's our subject. Christ, our great deliverer. Turn with me, if you will, to one more passage of Scripture, and I'll bring this to a close. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, please. And if you're like me, you wonder sometimes, how can I believe that I'm a child of God when I allow thoughts that are so sinful go through my mind? And not only have wrong thoughts go through my mind, at times I entertain those thoughts. And I have to cry out, "I'm so sorry, Lord. Has that ever happened to you?" There's that awareness in every believer that we sin against our great deliverer, our conquering captain that I preached on last Sunday. We sin against him every day. But absolutely nothing, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he which hath begun a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ. Absence from the body is present with the Lord. Just as soon as they beheaded the Apostle Paul, he was with Christ in glory. And that's the promise from our Lord Jesus to all of his purchased, enlightened children, that he, Jesus Christ, will yet deliver us from this body of death. We have absolutely nothing to fear. Let me say that again. We have absolutely nothing to fear. When we stand before our Savior on Judgment Day, there won't be anything in any of us to judge. Jesus Christ has purged our sins from God's sight forever. He tells us that in his word. God remembers our sins against us no more. Right now, right now. And when we stand before Him, rest in the perfect righteousness of Christ, we'll hear these words: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Now, I know that's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to happen to you, because I don't know if your faith is in Christ and in Christ alone. I hope it is. If it is, if God has revealed that to you, that you have nothing to offer and God wouldn't accept anything from you anyway, He has already accepted all that is needful to take us all away from that ugly pit that He dug us out of, right into the presence of the King who loved us and gave Himself for us. And He tells us right here in John chapter 17 and verse 24, and this is His high priestly prayer to His Father, and it's recorded for our learning, but He says, "Father," this is our Lord Jesus praying, He says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." So he prays, and God always hears his prayer, that all those that the Father gave him in the eternal covenant of grace before this world was created will be with him where he is. And folks, listen, we're going to see him in all of his glory. In all of his glory. I don't have the foggiest idea what that means, but I sure am looking forward to seeing that. Jesus Christ, my Savior, in all of his glory. I know this, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I also know this, when we see him in all of his glory, we'll be in a state of perfection, so much so that we will never sin against our God ever again. What a day to look forward to. God bless these words to your hearts for the glory of our King and for our eternal good. Until he comes to take us home or returns in all of his glory, dwell on these blessed truths that will encourage your hearts, no matter what the situation might be, to keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.